Okay, so today we're going to be continuing our series called All Things for Good, where we consider the question of suffering and we remember the promise of Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." That is a great promise, but if we're honest, at times it can be hard to believe in a promise like that when we're experiencing suffering. I want us to begin with a story that some of you may be familiar with. It's the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. In 1955, after several years of ministering to the indigenous people of Ecuador, Jim and Elizabeth felt it was time to take the good news of Jesus to the Alca people, a group of people that were living in the remote jungles of Ecuador. The Alca, however, had a history of violence and suspicion towards outsiders. Nevertheless, the Elliots led a team that demonstrated remarkable courage as they sought to bring the good news of Jesus to this unreached people group. After dropping gifts from a plane in hopes of establishing some goodwill with the Alcas, they decided it was time to meet face to face. The team's pilot flew Jim and four other missionaries to the spot near the Alca village they had selected, where they would wait and camp and look for the Alcas to respond. After a few days, three of the Alcas did appear from the jungle, and the team was ecstatic as they began to interact with this group of people who had never welcomed an outsider. Things went well, and after the tribesmen left, the missionaries stayed in place in hopes that the Alcas would return from their tribe and bring back even more of their tribesmates with them so that they could share the hope of Jesus. Well, they did return, but that isn't exactly how it played out. The team quickly realized that this would not be a friendly encounter. You see, the Alcas perceived these missionaries to be a threat. Jim and the rest of the missionaries were attacked and killed that day. Jim's death was a tragic loss, but it's not the end of the story. You see, what happened next is truly remarkable. Jim's wife, Elizabeth, answered God's call to enter into her own grief and anger. And less than 2 years later, Elizabeth and her three-year-old daughter, Valerie, were welcomed as they moved into an Alcan village. Over the next 2 years, Elizabeth demonstrated remarkable love and forgiveness to the people who murdered her husband and their friends. She learned their way of life, she learned their language, she taught school, and she shared the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with the people who had never previously welcomed an outsider or heard the name of Jesus. Many Alcas became followers of Jesus as a result of Elizabeth's work. Later on in life, Elizabeth remarried, only to be widowed a second time after her husband lost the battle with cancer. And then, sadly, in the final chapter of Elizabeth's life, she grew silent as her mind deteriorated under the shadow of dementia. Elizabeth's life on the surface can seem extremely tragic, and it leaves us wondering, asking, why would God allow one of his beloved children who was walking in obedience to him to suffer such a catastrophic loss, pain, and hardship? And that question relates to the larger question that all of us who have considered the existence of God have asked ourselves at one point or another. Is the reality of pain and suffering sufficient evidence for us to draw the conclusion that either God must not exist, or he's not powerful enough to stop the pain in our lives? Or maybe simply he's indifferent. He doesn't care enough to intervene. Those are really important questions. Questions I've wrestled with in my life. Questions I'm sure many of you have wrestled with. You might have let the conversation stop there simply by raising the question. But I think it's important for us to do more than ask questions of God, but to seek answers to turn to see what he has to say. My aim today is to show you that you do have a Heavenly Father who does care for you. Also to show you the purposes that he has for our pain and to point you to the resources that we have as Christians to face suffering with hope and with courage. I believe that the people who have the most to teach us about suffering are those who have suffered the most and whose faith has grown stronger as a result of what they've walked through. To be honest, preparing a message like this has left me feeling a little bit like an imposter. Sure, I've had my experiences of pain and suffering in life. We all have at some level. I've never known my dad. A decade ago, I lost my mom completely unexpectedly. I've suffered with chronic pain as a result of injuries that through multiple surgeries still have not healed. But I also know that many of you in this room have suffered far greater than I have, which has left me feeling a bit underqualified to answer these questions. So my intention today is to take us to the scripture, to help us see the truth of God's word and what he has to say to us. Also to lean on the wisdom of saints who have suffered much greater than I have and whose faith was stronger as a result of it. So what we're gonna do is we're gonna start with a quote from Elizabeth Elliot herself, who says this: "I cannot say to you, I know exactly what you're going through, but I can say that I know the one who knows. And I've come to see that it's through the deepest suffering that God has taught me the deepest lessons. And if we'll trust him for it, we can come through to the unshakable assurance that he is in charge, he has a loving purpose, and he can transform something terrible into something wonderful. Suffering is never for nothing." What a profound thing for Elizabeth Elliot to say, right? Suffering is never for nothing. Elizabeth went on to become one of the most prominent leadership voices in the church in the 20th century. She wrote dozens of books and spoke to thousands upon thousands of people. It would be impossible for us to measure the impact she has had for the kingdom of God. And yet, it would be hard to imagine her impact would have been the same apart from the crucible of suffering that she walked through. Now I want us to turn to God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. It's a little bit of a longer passage. I'm going to read through the whole thing, so stick with me for a minute. Then what we're going to do is we're going to take it a piece at a time and see what God has to show us in his word. 2 Corinthians 1:3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles that we have experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we have felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." Thanks be to God for his word. Paul begins by doing precisely what I've encouraged us to do this Father's Day. He turns our attention to God, our Heavenly Father. And in a discussion about the pain and suffering in this world, This is precisely where we must begin, with an understanding of who God is. Let's look together at verse 3. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." Look at the titles given to God here. The Father of compassion. That's who our Heavenly Father is. He's the God of comfort, of all comfort. And we have to remember that. See also that we're to praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is pointing us to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has purchased for us the redemption so that we can enter into relationship with God and call him Father. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we have the right to be called children of God. If you haven't come to a place in your life where you've confessed your need for God and trusted in Jesus alone for your salvation, then I want you to stay tuned today. In addition to considering this question of suffering, at the end of today's message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to God and to become one of his children. As we continue in our passage, we're going to see two ways, church, two ways that God redeems the pain in our lives. The first way that we're going to see outlined for us here is that he enables us to comfort others. And then secondly, a little bit later, we'll see that he increases our dependence on him. But first, let's look at how he enables us to comfort others, beginning with verse 4. It says, "The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Now, church, the key phrase in this verse is right here, these two little words, "so that." The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Paul uses that phrase, "so that," to indicate the purpose, the reason why God has comforted us. It's not solely so that we could feel better about the pain that we're experiencing. He also wants us to be equipped to provide that same encouragement to others. I think it would be helpful to think about it this way. God's comfort is always abundant and generous, even excessive in our lives. It may not presently feel that way, but I believe the way to feel that and to experience it is to act more like a spillway that passes on the comfort and mercy of God that he's poured into our lives on into the lives of others, rather than acting like a reservoir that simply collects and stores up his mercy that he's given to us. As we pour it out into the lives of others, God's comfort becomes more tangible, more real, and it multiplies in our own life. Whatever pain you're suffering right now, and I'm aware that in a room like this, there are countless people who are walking through hardship. God wants to use it to help others if you will surrender it to him. There's a really insightful quote from a Christian author named J.I. Packer. He helps us understand God's purposes in our pain. He says this, "If you ask, why is this happening? No light may come. But if you ask, how am I going to glorify God now? There will always be an answer." Think about it. Who's better qualified to walk with a widow than another woman who's lost her husband but found comfort in God? And who's better equipped to encourage someone battling an addiction than someone who, through God's strength and provision, has overcome an addiction themselves? I've seen some really powerful examples of this during the last two men's retreats we've taken as a church. The first one came this year, where a father whose teenage son had taken his life joined us at the retreat. Early the first morning, he went out for a walk, walking alongside the quiet waters of the river at Camp Eagle. He came across another man, a man he'd never met before, a man he did not know was there. And he learned in a conversation that this man had also lost a teenage son to suicide. In fact, their sons shared the same name. God appointed the two of those to meet that day, I'm convinced. Also, a couple of years ago, there was another example of this. There was a young dad who joined us. It was during a time when his wife was walking through a difficult battle with cancer. He came out to the retreat trusting in God, but understandably, he was exhausted, and he was afraid of the prospect of losing his wife. The first night of the retreat, we broke up into small groups. These are randomly appointed small groups, and each group sits down, and while their group sat down and made introductions, across the circle from this young man was an older gentleman who in his introduction shared that many years prior, his first wife had lost her battle with cancer, the exact same cancer that the younger man's wife was walking through currently. These men were equipped to speak encouragement to one another in ways that no one else possibly could have. They could empathize with one another at a level that goes far beyond words. And I believe that it was God's way of saying to these hurting men, I see you in your pain. I'm here. I am with you. You're not alone. But I also think he was saying to those men who had endured faithfully, come, share my comfort with another sufferer. I have one I want you to meet. As we continue in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is going to hit the pause button for just a minute on explaining the ways that God redeems our suffering, and he's going to point us to the one who redeems our suffering, Jesus. Jesus is the model for our suffering and the source of our comfort. Let's look together at verses 5 through 7. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. For if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Paul is continuing to show us the inextricable link between our suffering and God's comfort. He's telling us that the road to comfort is accessed through the on-ramp of suffering. Now, many of us, we'd rather travel a different road, get there a different way, but that's exactly what Paul is telling us. If you want to experience a true, genuine, lasting comfort, the comfort that comes and can be found only in God, it's going to be through the experience of pain and suffering. The ultimate example of God redeeming suffering comes to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Our comfort and our salvation came as a result of his willingness to experience suffering. Jesus' death on the cross is both the best thing and the worst thing that's ever happened in human history. Too often in our lives, we interpret suffering as evidence that God must not exist or care about us. Think about the last time that you experienced a trial, a hardship, a difficulty. Our enemy whispers those questions. Does God really care? Is he really there? But I want to ask you, if Jesus' life was marked by rejection, pain, betrayal, loneliness, and suffering, why do we, as his followers, have the expectation that our lives would be any different? Jesus' undeserved death on the cross helps us to see that suffering not only proves that God cares, it's not grounds for us to question his existence. The cross is precisely how we know the immensity of God's love. That form of suffering helps us know the depth of God's love. It was Jesus' willingness to suffer that brought us comfort and salvation. And Paul is telling the church in Corinth that like Jesus, he is willing to suffer for their comfort and for their salvation. This might be a good time for us to clarify what Paul means when he uses the word comfort. In the first 7 verses that we've covered so far, Paul uses this word comfort 9 times. And understanding the word comfort, therefore, is critical to understanding this passage. Our modern use of the word comfort would usually be soothe or protect or maybe even to conceal from pain. The Greek word that Paul uses and repeats over and over is the word parakaleo. You see, the New Testament was written in Greek, and this word has a number of translations. Most of the time when it shows up in the New Testament, it's translated exhort, encourage, or urge. And it's often associated with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. His point to us is not merely that God soothes us when we experience hardship, or that God spares us from the difficulties in life. His point is that God spiritually strengthens us in the midst of our affliction. Paul's not asserting that he's soothed by God during hard times so that he can soothe others who are walking through difficult circumstances. No, it's much more than that. Paul is saying that God spiritually strengthens him in the midst of hardships so that he will be prepared to spiritually strengthen and encourage others who are walking through a similar trial. In verses 8 and 9, Paul gets vulnerable. He wants the Corinthians to know about the extent of persecution that he and his co-worker Timothy have faced. He says this, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." Paul wanted them to know that in order to bring the gospel to them, it came at great personal sacrifice and led to an extreme amount of suffering. Intense and prolonged suffering can lead us to some pretty dark places. Maybe you've despaired of life itself. Maybe the suffering that you've experienced has led you to want to give up on life. If that's you, can I tell you there's hope? Don't give up. You have a God who cares for you and a Savior who suffers with you. One of my favorite songs in the world is The Road, the Rocks, and the Weeds by John Mark McMillan. And in that song, there's a line that says, "I have no answers for heartbreaks or cancers, but a Savior who suffers them with me." Jesus is the best source of comfort for sufferers because he too has suffered. He's been through the dark night of the soul, and he persevered. Turn to him in your pain. He will meet you there. Okay, in verse 9, Paul is going to pick up that second reason that we introduced earlier, the second way that God redeems our suffering. Remember, the first way that God redeems our suffering is that he enables us to comfort others with the comfort that we've received from God. Now, the second way that God redeems our suffering is he's going to increase our dependence on him. Look at verse 9 with me. "But this happened," this pain, this suffering, this hardship, this trial, this thing, all of us have a "this." "This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Relying on God in the midst of our suffering is hard. Oftentimes, suffering causes us to turn inwardly. But God uses our suffering to increase our dependence on him. This is for our good. Because the thing we need most in this universe, more than anything else, it's not health, it's not wealth, it's not relief from the pain that you're presently in. The thing we need most is nearness to our Heavenly Father. We need to know the God who created us and the one who loves us more than we could ever possibly imagine. Pain gets our attention. Like a wrestler who's been pinned in an excruciating hold, we cry out for mercy under the painful grip of suffering. And when we seek God in the midst of our suffering, he's redeeming it. He's using it to increase our dependence on him. So what if instead of allowing the reality of pain and suffering to cause us to question God's existence, instead we used it to seek after him? What if it's actually a form of his grace in our lives, given so that we would know that he alone is the true source of comfort and hope? Many people, myself included, turn to things other than God in search of comfort. Maybe in an effort to numb the pain, you've turned to alcohol or drugs. Maybe your method of coping doesn't fall under the heading of drug, but it's equally as destructive, addictive, and in the end, leaves you feeling just as empty. It could be maybe the constant comparisons of social media, just death scrolling, leaving you afterwards feeling discontent, judgmental, prideful, and anxious. That's not a source of comfort. It could be the accumulation of stuff. You continue to buy more and better things in hopes that that will relieve the pain that you feel. For too many, it's the perversion of pornography that tells us sexual pleasure is our ultimate purpose and true happiness can be found on a screen rather than in a real marriage relationship. It could be as simple and harmless as the endless distraction of entertainment, where we just keep binging the next show as a way of distracting ourselves from the pain in life, rather than just turning to God in our tribulation and looking for ways to join him in redeeming our broken world. These are all coping mechanisms that distract us at one level or another from the pain that we're experiencing in life and the God who wants to get our attention. C.S. Lewis famously said that pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Well, church, are you listening? He's trying to get your attention. The pain in our lives, the suffering in our world, he's crying out to you and to me, and he wants us to know that he's the place to find true comfort. Does he have your attention, or are you continuing to seek comfort in counterfeits? Paul's going to conclude the passage in verses 10 and 11 by declaring his confident hope in the God who delivers us. Take a look with me. It says, he, God, our Father, has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Prayer plays a critical role in our experience of pain and suffering because it's our opportunity to seek God in our dependence on him and to open up to others about our need. There are people who God wants to use to comfort you if you would ask them to pray for you, to walk with you through your pain and suffering. God also wants to isolate us. You see, spiritual amnesia is one of the enemy's greatest weapons. He wants us to forget God's goodness to us. Paul's confidence is that God has delivered us before and he's going to deliver us again. Let's walk through life with that same amount of confidence, church. We have a God who has delivered us before. The promise of Christianity is that we look forward to a future deliverance because our Savior was resurrected from the dead. We don't have to fear death. And because he's promised to come again and to restore what's been broken, we can be confident that everything, every horrible thing that's ever happened in the history of the world will not only be undone and repaired, but will somehow make the eventual glory and joy even sweeter. That's the promise of the scriptures, church. I don't know how, and it seems scandalous to preach such a message, but it's true. God has delivered us before. So as we revisit the question, why would God allow pain and suffering in our lives? I want to remind you that our inability to comprehend God's purpose behind a painful experience doesn't mean that there isn't one. With time and perspective, most of us can see the good reasons for at least some of the pain that's occurred in our lives. Why couldn't it be possible from God's vantage point that there are good reasons for all of them? As we saw in Elizabeth Elliot's story, with some perspective, we can see how God turned something extremely tragic into good. I've come to understand in my own life how God is actively redeeming the absence of my father as I've walked through those feelings of pain and abandonment, because it's turned me to him, increased my dependence on him, and it's strengthened and prepared me to be the father to the five sons that he's given to me. So if you're struggling to trust God with some of the pain in your life right now, some of the things that just don't make sense, that pain that you want relief from and leaves you crying out for mercy, I want to leave you with this quote from Elizabeth Elliot. She tells us, "We know that there's nothing wrong with praying that God will solve our problems and heal our diseases and pay our debts and sort out our marital difficulties. It's right. It's proper that we should bring such requests to God. We're not praying against his will. But when the answer is no, when he doesn't relieve those things, then we know that God has something better at stake. Far greater things are at stake. There's another level, another kingdom, an invisible kingdom which you and I cannot see now, but toward which we move and to which we belong." I hope that today you've seen the Christian worldview provides us with a redemptive view of our suffering, which means that we can put our trust in God. We can know that our suffering is never for nothing. God redeems our pain. He is actively working in your life today. Out of our affliction, we can trust that he will produce goodness. We don't always have the wisdom or perspective to know exactly how God is going to redeem the pain that we're experiencing, but we can operate with a confidence, knowing that he is our all-knowing, all-loving, good Father who is working all things together for our good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are a good God. You are the God of all comfort, and we seek you today. I pray now for those who are suffering, for those who are hurting, especially today. Come and be a source of spiritual encouragement and strength to them. Supply all of their needs according to the riches that are available to them in Christ. Bring someone alongside them who can be a tangible source of comfort in their lives. In the midst of our hurting, we declare that we trust your purposes for us, even when it doesn't make sense to us. You have delivered us before, and we trust that you will deliver us again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.